Christopher asked me to talk about what happened with Christ when he went down into hell for 3 days and three nights. And so as you, I think, know, I teach that there was an age before Adam. It was called the Age of Lucifer. And that's where we get all of the gargoyles and weird-looking fossils and all of that kind of good stuff. And that age ate both of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And they were instantly spiritualized. And so there's a scripture that sort of indicates this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Is this a question you asked, Mr. Christopher?
Yes, it is. Because I asked you if there are any biblical references to that period.
Oh, there's a whole bunch of them, but I'm not going to go into that tonight.
No, but between crucifixion and resurrection.
Now, in chapter 3, verse 22, this is after the fall and the curse. And then in verse 22, it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man, or Adam, has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Now the thought is too evil for him to even to complete the sentence, because it's already happened. It happened with the age of Lucifer. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from whence it was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep or to protect the way of the tree of life. And with that cherubim, or those cherubim there, it's now impossible for a man to eat of the tree of life, because the consequences will be too evil. Now this was also necessary for the plan of God, because the test had to include all possible environments. And so this age of Lucifer has now been, they're locked in space without regard to time, but they can never go into eternity. Now hell isn't eternal. It says hell is forever. It means it lasts as long as time lasts. Does everybody understand that distinction? And so, I don't know about the testing of man, but I know it had to include the testing of, well, I must have included the testing of man, because there's been many, many experiences of demon possession and demon oppression and all that. So this world, the beings that were spiritualized at the age of Lucifer became the world of the demons. Now we don't know much about demons in this culture, because you have to, in order, we've talked about it, but the three things that have to happen in order for them to have any entrance at all, the main one is that you have to worship them. You have to give them breath. And that's why if you travel around the world, you see evidence of demon activity everywhere, except in Judeo-Christian countries. And the reason is that we aren't animistic. We don't worship the demons. We don't call them forth, unless you're really an idiot. But the test of that world of space without regard to time is what Christ had to endure in the 3 days that he spent in hell. And he had to endure it not using the powers that he had, because that would have been child's play. He had to endure it by obedience alone. And so even in that most incredible of all environments that we can't, there would be worse than the worst horror movie you've ever seen, he had to endure it without the use of any of the inherent powers that he had. He had to endure it by just faith alone, obedience alone. Now, the reason that happened is, it's probably something that we won't really understand until after we're much more wisdom than we do now. But I know this, and that one experience that I had with that demon-possessed teenage girl, the girl sat up, her eyes rolled to the back of her head, and she began to speak in a man's voice and enumerated and said, in a man's voice, "What right do you have to speak in the name of God?" And then began enumerating all the crap that I had done my whole life, which was legion. And so they had to be able to have access. In other words, they had to be able to go back and forth in time without regard to space. I mean, without regard to, they had to move freely in space without regard to time, is what I'm saying, just from my own experience. Anyway, that's a 3-second thumbnail sketch of what he had to endure. But it's important that you understand that there was a creation, in my opinion, and we can go through the scriptures. There are many, many scriptures that indicate it, that there was another age before Adam. And the one in particular is it talked about Satan being in the garden, Lucifer being in the garden, and what not talking about him and being in the snake, but okay. Does that answer your question, or at least a little bit?
A little bit, yep.
Any other questions about it?
As far as this time between crucifixion and resurrection, there's no specific biblical reference to Christ in hell.
Yeah, there is.
There is.
Yeah, he spent 3 days and 3 nights in hell.
Can we look at some of that?
Well, I don't know that I can find them that quickly, but we can see. If I knew you were going to ask that question, I would have had my notes. Somebody's singing a song or something. Not you, Nick.
If it was me, he'd yell.
Well, that's for sure. No, I wouldn't yell. I'd hit you.
In other words, you mean someone else. I guess, Mary, you're elected. You'll have to sing us a song.
Oh, no.
Mary can sing.
No, I can't sing.
I've never heard her sing.
I don't know the difference.
Somebody listening to this Bible study will find it interesting down the road with these gaps.
Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to have to do this another time.
That's okay. That's all right. I'd like to reference that. Maybe next week we can look at it.
All right. It won't take long.
Okay.
All right. Find Corvus. Go to Leo. Find the Hydra. Then find the cup, and then right to the left of the cup is Corvus. Remember I told you that the cup had 13 stars, the number of apostasy? And the Corvus has 9 stars in it, the number of judgment. Now, it's as the cup is, it's intimately connected with Hydra. Remember, Hydra is a female name. And again, in some of the other star maps, it shows the raven with as if he's eating the flesh of this Hydra, tearing the flesh. In Egypt, in Hebrew, the name is Oreb, O-R-E-B, which means the raven. In Egypt, it's Herna, which means Her is the enemy and Na is the failing. It means the enemy failing or broken. So let's go to Proverbs 30. I don't think we studied this. I'm getting old. No, I'm not getting old. I am old.
We went to Proverbs 30, verse 17 last week.
Yeah, okay, well, we'll go over it again.
All right.
Verse 17. The eye that mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the raven of the valley shall pick it out. The young eagles shall eat it. Now, it is the eye, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we talked about what that meant, what it means to honor your father and your mother, and it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, by anybody's definition, Christ didn't honor his mother or father. There's no reference to Joseph. He when his mother and brothers wanted to come and see him, he said, "They're not my mother. They're not my here my disciple. Here is my mother and my brother and my sisters." The honor of your mother and father has always been a reference to honoring God as your father, because we're called no man on earth mother, our father, and your mother is the New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. So the honor of your mother and father takes on a whole bigger meaning than what the physicality of our parents is. Okay? Because it means honor the New Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all, and your father, which is God alone. So, again, with that in mind, read this. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the raven of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. Now let's look at another type. Go to 1 Samuel, chapter 17, I think. It's right before 2 Samuel. Yeah. He buys boys. Did you guys ever put targets on yourself? 1 Samuel, we have to read the whole story. Start in verse 23. David is talking to his remember David was the youngest and the weakest and the wimpiest of the 7 brothers? Right. And he came up to talk to his brothers. In verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. So anyway, so this is where the familiar story of David and Goliath comes. So let's go over to verse 38. Wait a minute. Verse 33. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. The man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with stave? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth. And that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and it smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk deep into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now, I will give the carcass, back up to 46, This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine hand from me, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air. And that word for the fowls of the air is to this bird, this raven. Now, what does this mean from the standpoint of God? Does it just mean that God can beat up a Philistine or a 9-foot giant? David didn't just go out in rash, youthful bluster. He went out because his faith had been tested before by the bear and by the lion. And that was the only purpose the bear and the lion had come into his life, to prepare him for this day, so that he would know this mystery of faith was the greatest power in the universe. One man fully yielded to the Spirit of God, there is no power in the universe that can stand against him. Now, what does that mean to us? If you haven't just the one, my favorite thing is about the light from the Star of Bethlehem. It took 65 million years to get here. It had to get here at exactly the right time. It had to get here so that they could get to, the wise men could get to Bethlehem before Joseph and Mary left with Jesus. The stars were created billions and billions of years ago, probably at least 15 billion years ago. And yet the stars declare the mystery of God in great detail. My point to you is, what can you possibly have to worry about? What can you possibly give breath to? What can you possibly fear? Why can you, what can ever make you nervous? What can ever get you upset? What can ever take you off this mercy seat? I mean, and these aren't idle tales. I mean, I can testify in my own life. I mean, my God, I should be dead 1,000 times. Everything that has happened in your life and everything that has happened in mine is preparing us for something. And there is no small, unimportant people in the kingdom of God. You are as high on the pyramid as the human race can go. And yet, you despise it. How do you despise it? You despise it by being concerned about something. You despise it by trivializing the mystery with your own concerns. You despise it by complaining that you have to take a cold shower. You understand what I'm saying? How can you possibly, after hearing what you've heard, how can you possibly ever have a thought about yourself? How can you ever lean on your own arm of understanding about anything? Amen?
Amen. Oh, keep that going. Let me just have you.
All right. Well, I'm not going to keep it, but understand?
Yeah. That's good stuff. I like that.
Just ignore that son of a bitch called your mind.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's never been your friend, not once in your life. It's always caused you to judge others and be alone, even in marriage, be alone. See, now you're under the, I've got you into the third degree light here.
He's turning the fickle finger of fate light.
What are you doing, Tom?
We're paused. I just wanted to check, see if any email had come in. I've been fixing a machine for Cheryl, and she's been harassing me about it, so.
To check and be sure he was being harassed.
Yeah.
Don't sell your birthright for an email.
Exactly. Nor for a lawsuit.
That's why I said it.
I figured.
I know you did.
So do you really understand what I just said? I mean, you really, really, really?
Yeah, I really understand it, but that doesn't mean that.
Because you're a wuss.
I know. I'll walk off one day and get all involved in something and forget.
Why?
I don't know why. Because I'm an idiot.
So only the dinosaurs, and would it be safe to say that some of these hideous remains, these heads on these old skeletons they're finding, they're obviously from the age of Lucifer?
Well, that's what I think. I can't prove it.
No, sure.
That's where the gargoyles come from. It's sort of a genetic memory or some kind of memory back, because it's homeopathic. The reason they put the gargoyles on the cathedrals and everything is that it's, do you understand what homeopathic means?
I
think
so.
Huh?
No.
Homeopathy is a field of medicine that says that if you take a little bit of what's bad for you, it'll get rid of what's really bad for you in general.
Like a flu shot.
Yeah. Polio. And so the idea that homeopathy with regard to these gargoyles is that the gargoyles would be kept away by the demons would be kept away by the gargoyles. Well, that, I don't know where that form of logic came in, but
scared of their own shadow, right?
All right. Now what does Goliath represent here? You know that the Bible is only one story. It's only the story from the beginning to the end. It's only the story about Christ and his bride. And if you read anything else into it, you're an idiot. Let me ask you a question, if you Bible scholars. All right? If Adam and Eve were the first people, where did the wives come from that Cain and Abel married?
Well, I'm pretty sure they were Russian mail order brides. Because the Ruskies always had broads up there in the tundra. No?
No, I'm serious. What are you, what, I mean, have you ever thought about that?
Yeah, all the time.
No, you haven't.
Yeah, no, I have.
Well, what kind of answer did you come up with besides that ridiculous one?
I give no thought to it. I don't worry about it at all.
So that might be.
It is what it is. Yeah. I have no.
I always explained it as, you know, the difference between a cheetah and a lion, they both look the same. But a cheetah is not a feline, only because it has non-retractable claws.
What the hell does that mean?
Well, that's, I mean, it looks like.
What has it got to do with where the
well,
bride?
Well, that's why it's man. When God doesn't say, this is man. He does, he knew, well.
Kind can only produce kind.
Well, but.
So well, I always
God
thought
says man.
It was either, you know, the offspring of Adam and Eve, or these women were part of the enlightened, when the spark came on from Cro-Magnon man to man in God's image. The bottom line is,
I'm going to twiddle my thumbs.
Don't yak though. Don't puke. There was a moment where the light is turned on, not the enlightenment of the Middle Ages, but the enlightenment of man. Where at that time.
Is this going to last long?
No, this is it. I'm wrapping it up.
Oh,
real
you
fast.
Asked the question. I mean, let's hear.
No.
Thank you.
He's
just throwing up crap.
No. I'm bubbling over with prophecy.
Unless you're
throwing up crap.
Unless you're clairvoyant, knows where he's going, you have to finish.
Well, go ahead. You want to hear his finish?
Yeah.
Go ahead and finish.
I've always thought of this, and I thought it was either the offspring of Adam and Eve. They were provided at the as part of the this.
See what I'm talking
the,
about?
The era of enlightened man as part of.
You understand now what I'm talking about?
All right, no, then only you go ahead and tell us what the answer to that question is.
Well, it's because the Bible is about the Christ and his bride from the beginning to the end, and that's it. It doesn't concern itself with anything else. It's not a science book. It's not a history book. It's not a mathematics book.
It doesn't explain where the other women came from.
Well, they probably came from Adam and Eve, but the women weren't mentioned.
Okay, well, you elaborated enough.
But that's not the point. The reason the Bible doesn't describe it and spend any time on worrying about it is that's not the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is a love story between Christ and his bride. And that's everything in the Bible. That's it.
But these aren't just allegories and metaphors. This is the story told.
And so, no, that's why. Now, what's the what is the metaphor? What is Goliath trying to teach us?
Well, I think it's the giant, like just like the giants of the land. We have these huge problems in our mind, and that's what Goliath represents.
I like that answer.
That's the same as what the spies saw.
Right.
Goliath represented a major threat to the seed and was put supernaturally dealt with. I mean, just
right.
Boom.
That's what everything in the Bible is, protecting the seed.
Yeah.
So that the bride can be pure. Same in the New Testament, same now, same today. God didn't care about it. Oh, God loves you so much. No,
but there's incessant attack. There's an incessant attempt to knock us off the mercy seat.
Right,
and
the giant represents the major attack. And David represents the weakness, of apparent weakness of faith. And that's the whole point of the story. Now, did it happen? I don't know. It probably did, but that's it's not important to me that it's history, it's or science. It's important to me that it reveals this mystery of Christ and his bride.
But don't we find more historical evidence all the time that is in the Bible that we find through archaeological, like the excavation of Ephesus and other things like that?
Like the excavation of Jericho, when it
Yeah, but most of what's found is denies it. But every once in a while, there's a little
pearl,
and then all the Christians get all excited because but their faith, my faith isn't based in some archaeological find. I don't care about it.
Or genetically engineered red heifer.
Right. That's, by the way, which is impossible to do.
Right.
All right. Go to Revelation 17. 19, I'm sorry. Well, before we do that, I want to go to the star names.
Corvus.
In Corvus. In the eye, it's Al-Sheba. The curse inflicted.
Not even going to try to write these down.
Huh?
I'm not going to try to write these down because you always talk too fast for me to write down the star names.
And the other, there's another star that's I don't know where this one is, but it's one of those. It's Mikhir al-Ghurab, and it means the raven tearing in pieces. As I said, there are a total of 9 stars, which is the number of judgment. So let's go to Revelation
19.
Only before we start, Revelation 19, you said the cup had 13 stars, and that's the number of apostasy. That's interesting. I never heard you say that before.
That's where we get the idea that 13 is a bad number.
Year,
yeah. And then the number 9 is the number of
judgment.
Judgment. because the number of eight is, number of seven is rest, the number of eight is resurrection. And so there's nothing after resurrections except judgment. Amen?
Amen.
That's why the tabernacles, Hanukkah, Passover, they're all eight-day feasts. Because they all celebrate the resurrection. It's totally personified in tabernacles, because the eighth day is a totally separate feast that only the intimates are invited to.
Why 12 apostles?
12 is a number of completion. Why 144,000? Because it's complete completion. I mean, and again, these aren't, I didn't make these up. This is what ancient numerology taught. Number six is 6666. It can never be at rest. It's the number of man's mind. It always has been. It doesn't take a genius to know your mind can never be at rest. No matter what you do, you can get rest for a second. You can get drunk and be at rest. All right, Revelation. Let's start it. We don't have anything better to do. Let's read the start of verse 1. Remember in Revelation 17, the destruction of Babylon is predicted. In Revelation 18, Babylon is destroyed. Remember, judgment must first begin at the house of God. All these things have to happen in you, in his people. So the seventh angel cannot stand until, the seventh angel can't stand in you until you've destroyed Babylon, cause and effect. I promise you, you've worshipped cause and effect 100 times today. And it's become so normal that you think there's nothing wrong with it. When I first saw this, I had to repent. I bet I repented 100,000 times a day. Because it's like a fish trying to describe the ocean.
It was 10 examples, cause and effect every day. Cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect.
And you've got to repent of it. It's time.
What are 10 examples of cause and effect on a daily basis?
That question. You get a question, you'll get an answer.
That's one.
You
can figure it out.
Yeah, you can do that.
All right, go ahead.
Excuse me.
First one.
After these things, 19:1. After these things, after the destruction of Babylon, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up. Forever and ever. And again, forever and ever means as long as time lasts. Do you understand that you commit fornication every time you go into cause and effect? Spiritually? Because you've gone somewhere else other than the Father.
Amen, amen.
So if I don't wear my seatbelt, I'll get a ticket.
That's not
a bad illustration.
No, that's not cause and effect, because what each of us have to do, the laws that are on the books in any society you live in, those were ordained by God as instruments of discipleship for you.
I've got to eat my vegetables to keep from getting colon cancer.
That's cause and effect.
Right. You know, it's trying to come up with a specific outcome as opposed to doing what's set before you to do.
All right. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat under the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, you know what amen means?
So be it.
Yeah, but that's kind of surface. You know what it means, really?
I almost don't like that affirmation, like you said.
The true amen means you agree that it's finished. That everything is finished, that you've been perfected by his one offering. It means all the things that it means when that we are in the age of Messiah.
In earth.
Huh?
In earth as it is in heaven.
Amen. How come I keep going on these little side adventures?
It's really the rich texture of what we do.
I don't know. How come I can't remember
really
the things that you...
Wait a minute. I got to get this down. Really the rich texture
of what we do.
What we do. Somebody write that down. I've got to save that one.
No, really.
Here's our author.
No smooth,
Bishop, write
no
it
smooth
down.
Stones.
I would say
dementia
that...
Dementia and Alzheimer's only the one.
Only became momentarily...
That's putting it nicely now. Now you're
with the...
He'll resonate with that more.
Exuberance of his... Verbosity.
I'll stop messing.
I'll buy that.
Just a rough stone. That's all. No smooth stones. Need to catch the chaff, the wheat.
And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you know what that means?
Bubbling forth is the same thing as the scripture in the
never
first place.
Again,
it says,
right,
only
never again have a governor on what you're going to say. That's the testimony of Jesus. Now, it takes a while because there's all kinds of dead elephants that have to come out first.
Oh, yeah.
You understand that? You got all kinds of judgments.
Dead gargoyles.
Hatred and crap that you stored in this. But Jesus' first name is Yesh. His Hebrew name is Yeshua. And Yesh is where the real meaning of prophecy comes from. It means the breaking of the dam. It's the word that describes a dam breaking and the water rushing out. So Yeshua, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, because the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Amen? No more calculating what you're going to say. All right. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And now remember now, the bride has made herself ready. So it's the seventh angel chapter 10 is standing and saying, time is no more. Or about to say it. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed of him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had in his vesture and on his thigh, excuse me, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, all the corvuses, all the ravens. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him and sat on the throne against his army. That sat on the throne.
Horse.
What?
Sat on the horse.
Excuse me. That sat on the horse and against his army. Excuse me, I don't know what's going on. I think I'm allergic to, I don't know, it might be Tom.
I'm counting on it.
Usually the allergy happens about 55 minutes into our study.
And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with, and with him the false prophet and wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the throne, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now,
is that poor phraseology? He that received the mark of the beast? I mean, because they got the mark of the beast, they didn't receive the mark of the beast, they got the mark of the beast, right?
Who?
They received it as their birthright, basically, right?
Yeah. That's what I, yeah.
So they received. It was received. Right.
No, but the point of this is always happening. Right. This is, the only way you'll understand Revelation is to understand it always taking place. That the Corvus is always showing that he has the final say. He's eating the flesh of men who think they're something, of kings. You understand that?
Yeah. But is the bride always ready?
The bride has always been ready.
And what's the holdup?
Huh?
Sorry.
Why?
You.
Right.
Until you know the holdup is you, then you can't understand anything.
I'm not going to worry about that then.
Mm-hmm. No, you better.
No. I'm not going to worry.
The holdup is your refusal to live in faith. And that's what each of us have to see. Why did the night of the last day take 2,000 years? Because of our rebellion.
But it doesn't seem to be lessening, only exacerbating.
Well, it's getting more.
Yeah, I know. It's this
acceleration,
it seems.
Well, and this is just, when Daniel saw the last beast was so dissimilar, and I guess, not that, this is the reason, but beginning with the age of industrialization, we became, we just became a god unto ourselves, so to speak.
Well, we did that with the age of enlightenment.
And that began, I guess, 14th century. But, you get to thinking, and you could even think, okay, Daniel saw that, and really that corresponds to maybe when this guy, what, Boccaccio, and this other guy went to Florence and look what we found.
Yeah, who knows? But it, the point of it is that the predicate of your faith has to be that it's always been finished.
Yeah, see, from the top down.
Right. That's it. Faith can only come from the top down, and it can't look from the bottom up.
Because if you look around, it doesn't look like the bride is finished, and we're still here, so that even adds to can't look with the seeing of our eyes and can't trust our senses.
No, as I told somebody earlier today, I think it was Nick, that there's nothing, you'd have to be a crazy man to look and say that every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah. You'd have to be nuts to look around here and say that each one of you have been perfected by one offering. Have to be nuts to look around and say, I own all things. You have to be nuts to say, all things exist for my purpose. But they do.
I read further, because I read further, but it goes on about the bottomless pit, and I was just thinking that if time is not a constraint, then you can go as far as you want, as fast as you want, without having to worry about time. But the universe is constructed so that you would come back at the same point. So the universe itself is a bottomless pit if you can just go fast enough.
We'll understand. When we finish the stars, the next thing we're going to do is take a look at the Great Pyramid. And in the Great Pyramid, we'll understand the bottomless pit a whole lot better.
Cool.
Okay? Because those are the two structures that, in my opinion, predate the flood. The only two structures on Earth.
For some of us,
the pyramid and what?
Sphinx.
Sphinx.